So last week we took a look at Mark's flashback to the sordid story of Herod Antipas. This week is slightly more tasteful. We'll be taking a look at two of Jesus' major miracles. A miracle of provision, God providing, and a miracle of protection. So as Gordon read earlier, we'll be starting at Mark 6:33. And if you recall last week, if you were here, you'll remember we left Jesus and the disciples on a boat trying to find a bit of peace and quiet, trying to get away from the crowds. And our last verse was, not surprising as we're reading 33 this week, the last verse last week was 32. So they left by boat for a quiet place where they could be alone. I want to be alone. No, it probably wasn't that. But they wanted to be alone. They wanted to have some peace and quiet. They've been busy. They've been on a missionary journey and they've come back. And well, as we find out this week, many people recognized them and saw they were leaving. And the people from the towns ran ahead. Well, Gordon read all that to us. And what happened? They're being hounded, weren't they? They get to the other side. Literally just returned from their mission trip. They get to the other side. And they're tired as well as excited. And they want to share what they've been doing, their experiences. And Jesus could see that. So he said, oh, come on, lads. Let's have a bit of time of rest. But it wasn't going to happen. Now, it wasn't rest, but even more ministry that met them. Rest is often short-lived when it comes to ministry. And this was definitely, truly the case in Jesus' life. Jesus must have been tired as well, mustn't he? But look how he deals with the situation. Actually, before that, if you're a Christian, let me ask you this question. How would this story have unfolded if it had been you instead of Jesus? When you're completely exhausted, you'd landed up with such a large crowd of needs crowding in on you. I imagine for most of us, it might have gone rather differently. Now, human reaction, or maybe it's just me, but my human reaction can so often be, oh, Lord, you're joking, aren't you? Surely. You know, I've had it. I can't take any more of this stuff. It's been busy and I haven't got any more to give. Really, Lord? Maybe it's just me. Like the disciples here, so often we see the problem and we miss the potential. How many times Christians have whinged, if only we had more. If only we had more people, or if only we had more money, if we had more resources, then we could really be used by God. If only God knew that. Jesus' response is, no. No, that's not how it works. More of what you want will rarely be a good thing. More of what you need is always a good thing, but more of what you want is not always a good thing. Now, Jesus says, instead of measuring our resources, ask God what he will have you do, then trust God to meet the need that you have, to do what he's asked you to do, and obey, and get on with it, and let God provide all you need. Mark says Jesus saw the crowd. He took stock of the situation. And instead of seeing a problem, he saw an opportunity because he had great compassion on them. That's what Mark tells us. He had great compassion on them. Jesus saw the people as being lost. He saw the people as being helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. I wonder how you're feeling this morning. Are you feeling lost? Are you feeling helpless this morning? If you are, then just turn and look to your shepherd. He's not far away. If you're walking in that direction and he's asked you to go that way, you'll find he's behind you, tapping you on the shoulder. Turn to your shepherd. Turn to Jesus today. He doesn't want us to be lost. You ever noticed the way that Jesus dealt with people? In all the Gospels, we see that Jesus is continually concerned for all the people he meets. You know, I think as Christians, we need to regularly pray to the Lord to give us the eyes that Jesus has to see people and the way that he saw them. We need the eyes that Jesus has to see each other, don't we, as a church? To encourage each other, to challenge each other. We need Jesus' eyes to look out and see people with compassion. Yes, Jesus saw that the people as lost and as helpless and as wandering aimlessly and as needing guidance, needing protection, needing spiritual nourishment, and not even knowing what it was that they needed. That's so often what Jesus saw. He could see that the people didn't even know they were lost. That's why we need to share the whole gospel. People need to know that they need to be saved. So often people are just wandering and they don't know what it is that they're missing. Because of this, Mark tells us that Jesus began teaching them many things. Wouldn't it been great to be listening to that sermon, eh? It would have been better than this one, I tell you. It would have been great. Now, it was probably early afternoon when Jesus started teaching. But Jesus kept going until it was getting late. Jesus wasn't a 20-minute preacher, a half-hour preacher, three-quarters of an hour preacher, or an hour preacher. He went on a bit longer. Perhaps I should take my lead from Jesus. Well, at this point, when it's getting late, quite reasonably, the disciples, they're concerned. They are genuinely concerned, I think, for the people. And no doubt, out of good, caring motives, they suggest to Jesus, well, perhaps, you know, it'd be a good idea to send them off so they can get something to eat. No, says Jesus, you feed them. Now, there is not even a hint of humour here. Jesus looks them in the eye and says, you feed them. He is dead serious. And remember that hours ago, the disciples were tired and weary and worn out. So no doubt now, they're feeling a bit more ragged. And by now, there were 5,000 men with their families here. So probably a crowd of 15,000, including children. That's a lot of people, isn't it? Knowing the different characters, I'm guessing there will have been different reactions amongst the disciples. Jesus' catering suggestion probably had a mixed reaction, but it seems that there is a common question. And John's Gospel, when we went through it a couple of years ago, we spent a long time looking at this single miracle. And we know that it was Philip who was the spokesperson. He was the spokesman. He got up and he said, look, basically, what are you talking about? What with? With what are we supposed to be feeding this lot with? We haven't got anything ourselves. We've run out. You sent us on a mission trip telling us not to take anything. And now you're suggesting some kind of mass catering operation? We haven't even got the kebab van up the road. There's no chippy around the corner. What's going on here, Jesus? Verse 37 gives their answer. With what? Where is it? Where's this food? What was Jesus' response? First, says Jesus, go and see what you've got. Go and see what you've got. What have you got? Then bring that little bit that you can gather from this crowd of people, and you just bring it to me and trust and obey. That's what Jesus says to us today, always. We look at the job, don't we, that he's given us, and we see that it is a huge job. In fact, it's an impossible job because Jesus gives us impossible things to do deliberately. Because we can't do them. But he can through us. We look at our few resources and we say, what with? What is this a joke? How can we do this? Jesus says to you and me this morning, yes, I know. I know. It's impossible, isn't it? It's impossible. I'm asking you to go and take on Mission Impossible. But bring it to me. Bring it to me and see what we can do with it together. Bring it to me and see God's power and provision in your midst. Bring it to me because we're going to do this. And of course we see that not only did the people have enough to eat, but everyone had as much as they could eat until they were absolutely completely packed full. There were no rumbling stomachs there. And the disciples were each able to pick up off the ground a full basket of what was left over. God doesn't just give us enough to cope. That would be great if he did, wouldn't it? He doesn't just give us enough to cope really well. He gives us more than we need. We must never feel under-resourced by our God. Our God really does supply all we need. But here's a question. Here's a question to conjure with. Why did Jesus perform this miracle? I mean, he could have sent them home, couldn't he? They'd have been hungry for another hour, maybe. So what? I think it's a good question to ask ourselves. Because all of Jesus' miracles tell us something about his nature. When we get to chapter 8, we'll see that Jesus miraculously feeds 4,000. So why would he need to do it once, let alone twice? Well, if you can remember back a couple of years when we looked at John's Gospel, you'll recall the reason was because Jesus wanted to get people's attention in a really big way. He wanted to get their attention so that they would hear his sermon on the bread of life. John 6, 22 and following. You see, the one thing that we need to remember is that miracles are only ever performed to point people to Jesus. That was the prime purpose. Jesus doesn't perform miracles just to meet a human need. He does meet human needs, but he doesn't have that as a primary purpose. It's to point people to Jesus. They are signs, signposts. He wanted every miracle to be a revelation of who he is and to act as a signpost to hear his good news. Sadly, more often than not, people just loved the show. But they didn't want the spiritual message. Just look at John 12, 37 later on. They wanted the gift, but not the giver. They wanted the physical blessings, but not the real gift. They didn't want the spiritual blessings. So this miracle of feeding was performed to show that Jesus himself is to be our complete nourishment, the nourishment of his people, the nourishment of everybody who would turn to him and accept that nourishment. To be fed by him. Turns out that when they heard the sermon, though, most people preferred the illustration to the sermon. Most people went home remembering the joke, not the message. The show. They wanted to enjoy the spiritual show, but they wanted to do it from a distance. They wanted to do it from distancing themselves from God. They didn't want to be transformed by God's Holy Spirit. They preferred the miracle to the Messiah. Well, when we reach verses 45 to 52, we find that immediately after this, so they are fed, and then immediately, Jesus insisted these disciples get back in the boat, fast, pronto, go for it. If you look at the Greek, you'll find that it is a word which is translated more often than not straight away. And it means without haste. Just you haven't got time to think about anything. With you know, being hasty, that's too short a time. You've got to be more than hasty, you've got to be fast. Go! Wasn't that a bit odd? A bit rude after a party, a bit of a picnic, you suddenly, they're gone. So it seems that the miracle happened on the opposite shore, that is, the south of Bethsaida. That's what we read, that Jesus sends his disciples off in the boat. But why that hasty moving on? I mean, after all, the disciples are just getting a handle on what has happened. It's just starting to sort of percolate through a bit. With this impromptu and puzzling picnic, they're starting to learn something. They haven't quite got it. So why does Jesus push them out of the way that fast? Why would he do that? Why was he in such a hurry? He hadn't even got any washing up to do or tidying up. The disciples had done that bit. Well, here we need to remember the politics of the day. The hated Romans were in charge, and the Jews were looking out for a rebel leader. And if you're looking to pick a fight with the superpower of the day, then what could be better than a rebel leader who could perform miracles to order? That's what you want. You want one of them. The disciples were dispatched by Jesus before any of the ringleaders of the crowd could tempt the disciples to force Jesus' hand. But I also think there's another reason. Jesus wanted to continue teaching the disciples of their need to rely on him, and then to rely on him a bit more, and then to keep relying on him, even when he isn't with them physically. Just think about it. These blokes were probably on a bit of a spiritual high. They'd come back from a really successful mission. They were full of it all. They'd just been part of feeding 15,000 people probably, and they're really feeling up there. They're feeling invincible. After telling everyone goodbye, Jesus went up in the hills himself to pray. Jesus went to pray. How often do you read that? A lot, if you read the Bible. How often we see in the Gospel, Jesus goes off to pray. You know, I may be wrong, because I can be occasionally, it doesn't happen very often obviously, but I may be wrong. But I think that if God the Son, when here on earth, needed to pray to his Father, just maybe we might need to too. We might do it often and regularly. If God the Son has the desire and sees the need to pray when things are going well and when things are going difficult and when things are just tickling along, well, we ought to be doing the same. We need to come sidle up to our God and have a catch up. But we also need to be standing apart from our God and worshipping and recognizing who he is. Yes, Jesus is our best friend, but we should never treat our God with such lack of reverence and awe. We need to recognize who he is too. We need to get close to him and listen to his gentle directions for our lives. Well, late that night, the disciples were in the boat in the middle of the lake. Gordon read this to us earlier, but I'm going to read it again. And Jesus was alone on the land. He saw that they were in serious trouble. They were rowing hard and they were struggling against the wind and the waves. And it was really rough. It was really bad. And so that was late at night. That was, let's say, midnight. That's probably quite late at night before it starts to get into early morning. And so at midnight, Jesus saw they were in serious trouble. And so at 3 o'clock in the morning, do you see that? At midnight, Jesus sees they're in serious trouble. And yet it is 3 hours later that Jesus came towards them walking on the water. Just think that through a bit. Exactly what kind of God would do that? What kind of God would see that they're in serious trouble and lead them to it? Well, I'll tell you the kind of God it is. The kind of God who loves us completely. A God who wants and wills what is best for us. A God who will help us by teaching us how to live our lives. Just where we're at. What did Jesus do? He didn't need to go out into the middle of the Sea of Galilee. He spoke to his Father. He's praying. We know that he's on the hillside, don't we, praying. And he saw they were in trouble. Like us, these men had to get used to trusting Jesus when he was no longer physically with them. Jesus doesn't need to materialize every time we call and be with us every time we call, amazing as that would be. That's not his way. He sent his Spirit to live within his people. Jesus is caring for these men and he is teaching these men. And he loves each one of them with an everlasting love. And that's exactly how he feels about you this morning. It's exactly the same way that he will teach us and care for us when we are sitting in our boat of life and when you're feeling, you might just about be thinking, actually I'm going to go under here. Trust Jesus. Jesus will be with you. Just make sure that you're with Jesus. But then we read, he saw they're in trouble, and then of course, a bit later on we read, he intended to go past them when he walks out towards them. Yet another surprising thing happens there. Jesus was just going to casually wander off past these blokes who've been rowing and bailing out all night, and they've only got halfway. And it's not a very long journey. Shows how rough it was. Why is he casually walking past? Well, we're not told. But I wonder if it's because Jesus wanted them to recognize him and to invite him in to their boat. But when they saw him walking on the water, they cried out in terror, thinking he was a ghost. They were all terrified when they saw him. That's not surprising, is it? What would you have thought, I wonder? If you'd have seen, through the waves, through the spray, in the moonlight, an average-looking bloke wandering past on top of the water. I mean, I don't see that very often. They probably hadn't seen it very often. It's not an everyday sight, is it? Doesn't happen here in Ely, honestly. It's not happened on our little pond in the back garden. I'm not going to try it later either. Well, a few of you Bible scholars out there might be thinking, why doesn't Mark mention the fact that Peter took a stab at this newfound craze of pretending to be a ghost walking on the water? Well, the reason is most likely that Mark's gospel is very, very likely Peter's gospel. Peter would have dictated the story, he'd have told what had gone on to Mark, and Mark wrote it down. And if this was the case, he probably left it out because he neither wanted to be celebrated for walking on water or look silly for sinking. But Jesus spoke to them at once. So that they're looking and they're seeing and they're freaked out. They've really had it. At once, Jesus, don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. And then he climbed into the boat and the wind stopped immediately. And do you know a surprising thing to read there? They were totally amazed. I bet they were. We saw in chapter 4 when Jesus first calmed the storm and saved the disciples from drowning. Well, he was in the boat then, wasn't it? Wasn't he? But we saw then and this time that if Jesus had actually told them to go across, and he did the first time, he said, look, go across. And they went. If Jesus sent us on a mission, if Jesus sends and we obey, one thing you can be sure of, when your boat looks like it's sinking, you can be sure you will get to the other side. You will not sink. If Jesus sends you, you will not sink. For they still didn't understand the significance, we read in 52, of the miracle of the loaves. Their hearts were too hard to take it in. That's why they were amazed. The disciples hadn't put two and two together. And I can almost imagine Peter saying to Mark when he's putting this down, we were such numpties. Obviously that's a very important theological word, probably Greek. We were such numpties. Well, Mark, you know, it seems really crazy now, obviously, because we know what we know now. But at the time, we just hadn't got the fact that if Jesus could miraculously multiply a few loaves and fish to feed a stadium load of people, then he could provide for any need and he would protect us and he'd keep us safe. We just hadn't got it. We got it now, but we hadn't got it then. So there we are, a couple of miracles, two miracles. Miracle of provision and miracle of protection. But here's a question or three for us to ponder on over the afternoon in the sunshine. You can ponder on them a bit longer if you want. The first one, do you look at people and their struggles as being nuisances, or do you see them as opportunities to minister and point them to Christ? Next, Jesus knows your needs, and Jesus himself wants to be your source of life itself, your source of all the resources you need. Is Jesus your bread of life? Do you trust him? Do you trust Jesus to be your provider? Yahweh Jireh, God our provider. The last question, or a statement and a question. Remember, Jesus sees your life and all you go through. Don't ever forget that. In your boat, when Jesus is out of it, away, and you can't see him anymore, he can see you. He's with you. You can trust him from afar when you're struggling to see him. Do you trust Jesus to be your protector? Yahweh Shammah, the mighty God, protector. Let's pray. Lord, we can so easily feel that we can do our own thing. Lord, even if we're Christians, we can just get on and get busy and find ourselves trusting ourselves and our resources and our energy and our wisdom and our compassion where we really need yours. Lord, I pray that you'd forgive us for those times when we so often will just go at it or walk away from it because we're not trusting you to provide all that we need. When we go at it in our own strength, we make a real mess of it. When we walk away from it, we're just disobedient there. Lord, I thank you that you provide all we need and you will lead us. And when you lead us, you will provide for us too. And Lord, help us not to be fearful of the enemy. Help us, Lord, to be aware and afraid of the enemy. In the sense that we need to be aware that we need your protection. And we need to be aware that you provide it for us. So Lord, as we are reminded by Paul when he writes the church in Ephesus to put on that armor, Lord, help us to keep remembering that we need to put it on every day. And we need to be close to you every day. We need to go into the battle where you send us, not where we decide to go every day. And we can be absolutely sure of your protection as well as your provision every day. Oh Lord, we thank you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.